We're reading into 1 Peter chapter 3, so we're halfway through the letter with our theme of Living Hope, Renewed Church. Speaking about games, my tablet just died. Speaking about games, you may or may not have heard that there was a incident that happened this past week on Monday at a basketball game between two high schools, one of those high schools being Killarney Secondary right here. And it was a very intense game that ended up with in a triple overtime. And yeah, I know, right? Triple overtime. And Killarney Secondary was the victor. What made the news was the fact that tensions had been building during this game between the students of both schools. And in fact, they ended up trading insults with one another, especially after Killarney Secondary won the game. And this resulted in a fight with an injured teenager. What happened is that while this was happening, the videos of the incident were actually live streamed on various social media platforms as it was happening in real time. People watched in disbelief and shock at what was happening. And in fact, what happened that helped them to solve this case a little bit was the fact that the VPD was aware that all these videos were being posted, that they actually have a website link so that people who were there were able to upload their videos anonymously. We live in a watching world. People now can make a living updating content on social media platforms or video platforms such as YouTube, TikTok, or Instagram. I mean, when I was a teenager, I didn't know that this was actually a viable career path that one could be a YouTuber. In fact, it was there was a survey put out to teenagers and what would they like to do as a job, and that was an actual decision. I want to be a YouTuber influencer. So, okay. Anyone can be an amateur broadcaster. And everyone can also comment on what they're seeing. I can only imagine, and perhaps you too, what the comments were at this incident that unfolded at this basketball game as it was being live streamed and people are commenting on in real time. Perhaps it would have been something like, well, who started it? Are people hurt? Teenagers are so violent these days. Those are really bad schools with bad reputations. Could you imagine if our lives were live streamed 24/7? What would the comments that people would post say about us? Well, last Sunday, we were in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 to 12. And Peter was encouraging the believers in the first century church that was dispersed throughout Turkey, or Minor, Asia Minor, which is today Turkey, to be beautiful witnesses in a watching world. In the context of those verses, unbelieving Gentiles were inclined to believe and spread vicious lies about Christians and Christianity. Peter's message in 1 Peter 2 is, don't fight harder, don't shout louder, or withdraw completely. Instead, he calls believers to live such beautiful, Jesus-transformed lives that even their critics are forced to pause and reconsider. Peter encourages these first-century Christians and even us today in the 21st century to conduct ourselves in honorable and right ways, especially in our response to abuse, evil, insult, that others may be won into the circle of Christian faith and fellowship. He addresses two areas of society where Christians were being watched. Firstly, in their interaction with government authority, and secondly, in their service to their masters, since many early Christians were Roman slaves. Peter is writing about Christ-like endurance with the outcome that critics of Christians and Christianity praise God. But when we entrust ourselves to God and walk in the footsteps of Jesus, our lives become a living testimony, one that God can use to draw others to himself. As we continue on in 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter has now extended the principles of respect and submission to authority from Christian conduct in the world to Christian conduct in our family. The big idea of verses 8 through 9 is the gospel calls Christians to respond to people differently, especially in our family, both in and out of the faith community, with unity, grace, and blessing. Before we can get to verses 8 through 9, we obviously have to address the previous seven verses. And these may have been interpreted in the past that women must submit to the authority of men, which included the father, brother, or husband, because they are the weaker gender intellectually and emotionally. I think this passage here obviously doesn't track with us today, especially if we consider that when we talk about the word here, weaker, they meant weaker in the physical sense, not intellectual sense. And obviously, like after last night's Women's Hockey League game, women's Canadian hockey win over Switzerland 4-0, I think women have pretty much proved they're not the weaker sex. Unfortunately, this has cast Christianity as a misogynistic religion that allows for abuse of women in the church. And unfortunately, if this has happened in your life, then truly I apologize on the behalf of the church for this interpretation. In the context of the passage, what's actually happening is when a man became a Christian, he would bring his whole family into the church with him. And we can see this in the story of the conversion of the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16, 29 to 34. When after he has an encounter with Peter and that they're released from the jail, and then he then, now seeks and asks, well, who is this God? Immediately places his faith in him. And the scripture says he and his household that day gave themselves over to the Lord. By contrast, a woman who became a Christian usually came into the church alone. Under Roman law, the husband and father had absolute authority over all members of his household, including his wife. Demanding her rights as a free woman in Christ could endanger her marriage if her husband disapproved. Essentially, what he's trying to say here is that because of the wife choosing to follow Jesus, and this would then have given the husband the right to essentially divorce her. And in that time frame, a woman who's not married or didn't have a male in her life wouldn't have been able to get very far in society. Here, Peter is reassuring Christian women who were married to unbelievers that they did not need to preach to their husbands, but rather, under their circumstances, their best approach would be one of godly behavior. They could show their husbands the kind of self-giving love that Christ showed the church. And so, by being exemplary wives, they would respect their husbands as Jesus submitted to the authority of the Romans at his crucifixion. At the very least, the men might then allow them to continue practicing their faith. At best, their husbands would join them and become Christians too. Moreover, a Christian man who honors his wife will protect, respect, help, and stay with her. He will not expect her to work full-time outside the home and full-time at home. He will lighten her load wherever he can. He will be sensitive to her needs, and he will relate to her with courtesy, consideration, insight, and tact. his actions would speak loudly to other husbands of how God changed his relationship with his wife in a essentially misogynistic and patriarchal society. In this way, the husband would be showing respect and honoring his wife as one who is also made in the image of God, elevating her status in that society. The point here is that a changed life speaks loudly and clearly, and it's often the most effective way to influence a family member. Living our Christian faith quietly and consistently in our home, so that our family will see Christ in us. You know, recently I was privileged to hear the story of one of our youth leaders that at Resonance Church would partner with us in our youth ministry. And it was interesting to hear her story of how her lived faith transformed her family. She's originally from Brazil and essentially grew up in a home that had no faith. Her mother essentially rejected all of the Catholic Church's teachings and did not want to bring the Christian religion into the home. And so essentially her and her sister did not have any awareness or any exposure to the Christian faith. But God continued to work in her life and in her family, and in time, she would be exposed to the Christian faith. One of her acts of rebellion, which was really the funny part of the whole story, is the fact that one day she went to her mom, and her mom was trying to encourage her to, you know, go out and, you know, live life as best as she can, even encouraged her to get her a tattoo. And so this youth leader basically said, I'm wanting to go get a tattoo now, Mom. And she's like, oh, that's so great. Let's go. This is going to be awesome. And so they take her to this tattoo parlor. And what does she do? She goes and gets a tattoo of a heart on her neck with JC on it. JC being standing for Jesus Christ. And her mother was like, oh, here, I thought you're going to be, you know, a rebellious teen and get something like, you know, really awesome or something. And like, what is this JC business on the neck of this tattoo? Anyway, all that to say that in time, through her life and living out her Christian faith at home quietly and consistently, even her mom eventually came to Christ as well. As families witness our transformed life in Jesus, the world is watching how Christians treat one another and interact with the world. As Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 34 to 35, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Christians are followers of Jesus, are to look and act differently from the world because God, or Christ, has made, or God through Christ in us, has made us different. If the gospel is real in us, it will show up in how we treat one another as a family of faith in Jesus. And so now we turn to verse 8. And the big idea here is the gospel forms a new kind of people. Peter begins, finally, all of you. And here he is speaking to the whole church. Christianity is not just a personal salvation. It creates a new family of believers. If you go to the next slide. Here, Peter lists five elements that characterize the family of Jesus. That we are of one mind, pursuing the same goals. That we have sympathy, empathy with one another, being responsible for one another's needs. Obviously, love, seeing and believing each other, seeing and treating each other as brothers and sisters. Tenderness, being affectionately sensitive and caring. And lastly, humility, being willing to encourage one another and rejoice in each other's successes. These five qualities go a long way to helping others who are far from God or do not believe in God to consider what a difference a true Christian faith makes in the real world. It is not coincidence that God inspired Peter to write this letter. Here, the once rash, belligerent, domineering, and arrogant Peter bears witness to a life of harmony, compassion, love, and humility. What a difference God makes. And here we are, as the new family of God, we are too God's witnesses to a watching world. Let our lives be evidence of God's truth. Let our pride become humility, and our insensitivity give way to genuine affection for others. In verse 9, part A, the gospel breaks the cycle of revenge. Peter says, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling or insult for insult. Now we assume that the believers all get along, but this would not be the case. Acts chapter 15 narrates where the council meets in Jerusalem to discuss the legitimacy of Gentiles who now profess a faith in Jesus. To the first readers of this letter, Peter was addressing the distrust, the animosity between the Jewish and Gentile believers. He's encouraging them not to retaliate, though even though it is natural, it is not Christian. See, a believer doesn't respond out of the flesh. We respond out of faith. And some of the strongest Christians are the ones who refuse to strike back. I want to tell the story now of Rachel Saint. And some of us may or may not know who she is in light of her more famous brother, Nate Saint, who is in the left picture there. Rachel was an American evangelical missionary and linguist who continued missions work in Ecuador after Nate's death, especially among the Warani people. And there you can see a picture of Nate Saint with one of the Warani people there. Essentially, they had gone, Nate and his friends, to try and bring the message of Jesus to this tribal people who essentially were being ostracized and being harassed by the Ecuadorian government. And this was a tribe that was known for its violence and attacking strangers. In their attempt to seek to find peace among them and to bring that Christ message, Nate and his friends lost their life. You would think then Rachel, who is, as I said, his sister, would have been very upset and would seek revenge or have revenge in her heart for this group to whom her brother had come to share the good news of Jesus, but died at their hand. Instead, she ended up helping translate parts of the Bible and into the Warani language and would end up living with the tribe for many years, playing a key role in outreach and cultural understanding after the 1956 attack. Rachel's gentle, patient approach gradually helped the Warani overcome their distrust. She used nonviolent and relational methods, such as spending long periods with them, sharing daily life, and demonstrating respect for their culture. Her efforts led many Warani to adopt Christianity. She helped establish a bridge between the Warani and the outside world, including providing education, health resources, and literacy programs. Rachel's work ensured that her brother's Nate's vision of reaching the tribe spiritually continued, but in a way that emphasized understanding, patience, and cultural respect. In God's kingdom, revenge is unacceptable behavior, as it is insulting a person, no matter how indirectly it is done. And I do recognize that perhaps some of us here today, including myself, have been hurt by the church. Perhaps we've been in congregations where people truly have said things behind our back, or you had their own agendas which ended up causing us to lose favor to lose our status, or to even, eventually leave that church. Peter is calling us to rise above getting back at those who hurt you. Instead of reacting angrily to these people, he urges them and us today to pray for them. Rachel Saint is quoted as saying, "Forgiveness is the door to freedom." And then Peter ends with this: "The gospel calls us to bless like Christ." So, on the contrary, to revenge and insult, he says, "Bless." This is supernatural. We bless because to this you were called, and because you may obtain a blessing. Essentially, we bless others because we have been blessed ourselves in Christ. Jesus is our ultimate example, as someone who was mocked and yet silent, wounded yet forgiving, crucified yet praying. And perhaps some of us may have felt that in other congregations where, again, we were mocked, we were wounded, and we were crucified. The cross is proof that blessing is stronger than revenge. Who is God calling you to bless instead of curse? As we seek to move forward and become lean into our theme of Living Hope Renewed Church, I'm definitely not saying at all that Killarney Park is a perfect church and it hasn't had its issues, but it's also had its blessings as well. And in our world today, we are seeking a place of belonging. We people are looking for family. And that begins with our renewed relationships because of what the gospel means to us and how it has affected us. The gospel does three things in renewing relationship. It forms a new people. It breaks the cycle of distrust and revenge. It calls us to bless others like Christ. So we're called to bless others in our own families as well as in our new family as the family of Christ. The gospel is relational, and I don't think this comes as any surprise to us, as God is a relational God. The Bible is God's love letter to creation about his desire for relationship with us. I'm the first to admit, relationships are hard in our family, in our marriages, in our faith community, in our neighborhood. How do we address them? Do we exert more control, ignore one another, agree to disagree? I leave this question with you as a question of reflection, because I don't have the answers. Only the Bible does, and only God does, and he's given those instructions for us today. And so as we consider our relationships, again, in our families, in our marriages, in our faith community, and in our neighborhood, how would emphasizing understanding, patience, and respect renew our relationships with our families, faith community, and neighborhood today? As I end, I invite you to join with me in prayer. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for today. Lord, I thank you for our families. I thank you, Lord, for our marriages, our friendships, our faith community here at Killarney Park, in our neighborhood. Father God, I am very aware that we live in a broken world with many broken relationships, even some in here with us today, that we desire, that we wish all of our relationships would be the best that they could be. But sometimes there's just too much history, too much hurt, too much woundedness that has created bad relationship. But Father God, as your word today inspires us, motivates us, and even gives us hope that indeed in Christ alone we can be restored in healthy relationships, in our families, with our in our marriages, in our own faith community, and with our neighborhood. And so, Father God, may you today grant us understanding, patience, and respect. Renew this in us today, that we may be people of a living hope, people who are renewed in ourselves as well as renewed in our faith and in faith community. That, Lord, that we can be these witnesses and ambassadors of peace and understanding and patience and respect to our watching world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.